You know, we were talking this morning, Dan and I. In fact, I had lunch this week with Paul Sublett from Bot Radio and Kevin Clarkson, used to be the pastor First Moore. And now he's actually filling at Liberty out in UConn for the time being. But, you know, we were having a great time together and talking about, you know, we have all looked forward and preached about, the Lord's coming. We've looked for the rapture. We recognize the events that will take place during the seven-year period known as the time of Jacob's trouble, the 70th week of Daniel, what we call or have called traditionally the Great Tribulation. However, you know, I have thought in the back of my mind that America would be solid until the rapture. And then once you took all the believers out, America would quickly deteriorate. I've been amazed to see how quickly we have succumbed, even while the church is here. And quite frankly, this thing these last couple of months has caught us flat-footed, and I am absolutely just dumbfounded by the overall condition of our country at this point in time. But we knew that there would be a terminal generation, a generation that was be leading up to that trumpet sound and us being caught up to be with the Lord in the air. Folks, I don't know if we are with certainty, but I'm going to tell you, I think we are. Now, does that mean the Lord's coming in 5 minutes? No, probably not. In fact, you all have heard me say this before. We'll probably teach on it again. I personally think that the rapture will be, let me put it this way. It wouldn't surprise me if the rapture was on Rosh Hashanah, which is the awakening blast. The next thing in God's prophetic timetable of the calendar of the feasts. Since the first advent coincided perfectly with Passover and the birth of the church coincided perfectly with Pentecost, it seems reasonable that the Lord just might have the awakening blast with the last trump, which is what Yom Teruah is, that the Jews call it the last trump. When the last trump sounds and we're caught up to be with the Lord in the air. So, but I don't know whether it's 5 minutes, 5 years, 15 years, don't know. But I do think that we're getting close. And we are going to study a passage of Scripture this morning that has been hotly debated. We'll talk about why as we get into our morning lesson. We'll cover a lot during the Sunday school hour, basically lay the foundation, and then we'll bring it home during the main church hour. But remember, in our study of the Bible, which is hermeneutics, the art and science of biblical interpretation, ultimately there are two groups, the believers and the unbelievers. You go all the way back to Adam. Adam was not a part of the ecclesia. Adam was not a part of Israel. Israel was not birthed until God called Avram out of Ur of the Chaldees. But Adam was, in fact, a believer. Seth was a believer. Enoch was a believer. Noah was a believer. Not members of the church, not part of Israel, but certainly believers. And one day we will see them in heaven. So as Jesus himself taught in John 5, ultimately there's two groups. Those that are saved, and everyone is saved by the blood of the Lamb. There's no other means of atoning for our sins. All of the Old Testament sacrifices were done in faith, but were types looking forward to, you know, so that little lamb that they slew, that lamb, Paul said clearly, doesn't take away sins of man. However, it was an act of faith looking forward to the coming Lamb of God, which would take away the sin of the world. Now, in our dispensation, we are looking back at the finished work of the Lamb of God, dead, buried, and risen again. But all are saved by the blood of Christ. No one will be in heaven except for that. None of us can earn heaven. None of us have been perfect. There's only one means of salvation. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before his crucifixion, he was praying, Father, if there be any other way, then let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Well, what was the answer? Jesus had to go to the cross. What can we conclude? There is no other way except through Jesus. But ultimately, there are two groups. Now, throughout history, there are three people groups through which God has worked. The Jews, the Gentiles, and the church. By the way, those three groups all are in existence around the world today. Folks, this is so important. You know, those people that say we just need to disconnect from the Old Testament do not realize that the first 39 books of the Bible is the foundation upon which the epistles and the gospels stand. How many of you have built a house? How many of you live in a home? How many of you have a foundation in your home? Yeah, if you don't have a foundation, it's not going to stand long, is it? Hey, the only reason that those Gospels meant anything is because those four Gospels were four eyewitness testimonies pointing back to prophecies in the Old Testament that Jesus was the Messiah. Matthew says that Jesus is the King of the Jews. Mark says that Jesus is the suffering servant. Luke says that Jesus is the Son of Man. John says that Jesus is the Son of God. All prophesied in the Old Testament. So without the Old Testament, well, those four Gospels are meaninglessness. Meaningless, just making stuff up. Really counts for nothing. So anyway, we have history, we have prophecy, we have God's love letter to man unfolded through the selection of Abraham and the use of Israel and the birth of the Messiah and then the disobedience, the prophecies of the soon coming Messiah preceded by Elijah, the forerunner. Then we see the Gospels. Again, I just explained those four fulfill four prophecies about who the Messiah would be. Then we see the birth of the church at Pentecost. Then we see as the church is growing throughout Gentile lands, we have letters of instruction addressing specific questions and specific issues that were asked or how to set up a church, the pastoral epistles, as Paul wrote in 1 Timothy and Titus, all letters of instruction, all building upon what already existed. And then, of course, it's all concluded in the book of Revelation. And whereas Malachi ends with an ellipsis, Revelation ends with an exclamation point saying, don't add to or take away. Of course, Acts is this bridge between the two. But this is the part you need to recognize. Up until chapter 12, there were nothing but Gentiles. Everything in the first 11 chapters, we're dealing with the Gentile world because there is no Jews. There is no church. Church wasn't born until Pentecost. All right? Beginning with the call of Abraham, we see God working, not exclusively, but primarily through his elect, his chosen people, Israel. So we see Jews being the center of the action from Genesis 12 all the way up through Acts 1, really up through Acts 7, but I think this is a cleaner break. Then we see the birth of the church, and we see the ecclesia being the people addressed primarily from Acts 2 through Revelation 4:1, where John says, I heard a trump from heaven sound as if a trumpet saying, come up hither. Now, what does it mean when a trumpet says, come up hither? Well, you can give commands with a trumpet. Charge, retreat, reveille, get up. So when the trumpet sounded, come up, it wasn't the trumpet saying, hey, John, come up here. It was the trumpet blast giving the command to come up. And there you see John in chapters 4 and 5, perfect fulfillment of Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. Again, everything in the New Testament only means something because it's fulfilling and standing on what was prophesied in the Old Testament. And then we see, beginning in Revelation 6 through 19, pictures on heaven and quick glances into heaven with what's taking place on earth. And again, this is Jewish-centric. It is this period that we're going to be talking about today in the Olivet Discourse. Folks, this is so critical. Now, let me just ask you briefly in passing. The Olivet Discourse is found in Matthew 24, Luke 21, and also a short version in Mark. Where are the Gospels? Right here. Who is the center of attention in this passage of Scripture? Okay? So keep that in the back of your mind as we go forward into our study of the Olivet Discourse. This is addressing the Jews, not the church. At the point in time where Jesus was giving this message, the church had not been born yet. In fact, wouldn't be born for over 50 days. All right, age of the Messiah, all of this, promises of the coming king that would rule and reign, and recognize that just as Isaiah said who the Messiah would be, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, his government would last forever, and it would be established on the throne of his father David. Look what Gabriel said to Mary when he came to tell her that she was going to have a baby, even though she was a virgin. Mary, thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Israel forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So this Jesus is the promised Messiah talked about in Isaiah chapter 9. Verse 6. So all this is very literal, and it will take place on planet Earth. Now, the church, remember, is hidden in the Old Testament. Remember, Daniel was given the prophecy, as he explained Nebuchadnezzar, this period of time in the future, as Israel was out of the land, Israel was no longer governing themselves, Israel was subject to Gentile rule. Now, the next king in Israel, ruling and reigning from the throne of David, will be who? Jesus. King Jesus. That's right. And you remember Daniel talking about there were 7 years left prior to the establishment of Christ's kingdom on earth. That is what we call the tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, the 70th week of Daniel. Now, again, the church is hidden in the Old Testament. Jesus said so in Matthew 13. Paul said so in Ephesians 3. Now, Gentiles were believers in the Old Testament. We talked about that in the first 11 chapters. Israel's supposed to be a light unto the Gentiles, drawing the Gentile world unto the truth of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But the church itself, this period in which we find ourselves, is hidden in the Old Testament. As you look at it in the Old Testament, you see the Jews out of the land. You see the promised return. You see the king coming, Zechariah 9:9, riding on a colt, the foal of a donkey, bringing salvation in humility. And then Zechariah 14, you see the King of Kings in a time of war with power and glory, destroying the enemies of Israel, both on the Mount of Olives, both the arrival of the king, two very different arrivals. The Jews looked at that and were going, boy, we know it's going to happen. We just can't figure it out. Again, some concluded that there were two Messiahs, Messiah the son of Joseph, the humble one, and Messiah the son of David, the victorious one. They couldn't figure it out. Well, what was the answer? King Jesus coming the first time to die for our sins as the Lamb of God. Then King Jesus coming the second time as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to fulfill the promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and rule on the throne of his father David. What did we see in between there? The age of the church. What did Paul and Jesus say about the church age? It's not visible in the Old Testament. That's why all this was a puzzle to them. All right. But the area we're specifically talking about this morning is that 7 years leading up to the birth of the Ecclesia. Now, again, the Olivet Discourse, one of the most important passages in the Bible, because it's Jesus himself teaching about this period that was identified in Daniel that we call the Great Tribulation. As I said a moment ago, it's recorded in three of the four Gospels, with Matthew and Mark being almost identical. But since Matthew goes into far greater detail, we basically just compare Matthew with Luke and put those two together. Now, from those two, there is a hot debate. There are some that say all the events that Revelation talks about, all the events talked about in the Olivet Discourse, was fulfilled prior to 70 A.D. with the destruction of the temple. Then there are others, like myself, that believe this is still yet future, that this seven-year tribulation is still to come, and it will be very literal, not be an allegorical kingdom. Jesus will actually literally rule and reign from Jerusalem on planet Earth. Now, for those that are futurists, there is another question. Will the church be there during the tribulation? And they get confused because they see the term elect spelled out in Matthew chapter 24. Well, is the elect the church? We'll talk about that when we get there, but I see you're shaking your head. You all have listened before. You all have got it down. Now, we'll show this morning that this confusion comes from the fact that these accounts in Luke and Matthew are actually two different events. There's different markers, but each of them are answering different questions. One account obviously has happened. We know about the conquest of Jerusalem in 70 A.D., but the part about the abomination of desolation has not happened yet. The part where the stars fall from heaven and the sun doesn't give her light and Jesus appears like lightning from the east to the west and every eye shall see him and the tribes of the earth shall mourn over his arrival. Boy, if that happened, I must have missed it. Maybe the fake news was covering the Trump impeachment and we just didn't know that it happened. But, you know, the scripture says that no one is going to miss this. So I would say it has not happened at this point in time. Now, there are two consistent markers that are given in both passages, that being Matthew and also Luke, which have caused confusion. But actually, when you look at these markers, they differentiate between the two different records. Both mention that in the end, Jesus comes in power and glory with both natural and supernatural disasters that will accompany his return. And both mention wars, rumors of wars, famines, pestilences, and the like. But we see a difference. The account recorded in Luke happens before the wars, rumors of wars, famines, and pestilence, while the account recorded in Matthew takes place after these events. Folks, they don't contradict. They simply give the whole story. There are two conquests that coincide with two different arrivals of the Messiah, and the church is hidden in between. They don't contradict, they complete, they complement. Basically, Luke 21 leads up to the end with the destruction of the temple. Then Matthew 24 picks up with the 7 years prior to the Battle of Armageddon. What you don't see when you put these two together is the church age. Why do you not see them? Because as Jesus was teaching from the old, what we would call the Old Testament, to his disciples about Daniel on the Mount of Olives, there is no church identified in the Old Testament. All right. Now, let me give you an example of how this works. And we'll talk about Jesus' return to Jerusalem just prior to his crucifixion. So first of all, just notice I put this map on here. There's Old Testament Jericho. This Jericho was destroyed when Joshua led the Jews in, marched around it 7 days in a row. Then there was New Testament Jericho, which was actually built by King Herod and was one of his summer residences and a capital during he had three different capitals, or four different capitals, actually, and moved around. But this was a new palace that had been built for him. But you had Old Jericho and New Jericho, and there was a little bit of distance between them. So keep that in mind, as that will that knowledge is helpful in understanding. Now, Matthew chapter 21:29 says this, as the disciples and Jesus departed from Jericho, two blind men saw him, said, "Have mercy on us, son of David." And, of course, said, "Heal us." In Mark chapter 10, the account says this, and they came to Jericho. There was blind Bartimaeus who sat begging. And he said, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Then in Luke chapter 18, verse 35, we see this. He was coming near unto Jericho, and a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. So we have three different accounts. Is there a discrepancy between them? Well, you might think so, but no. Are they different events? Possibly, but I don't think so. I believe what you see here is as you put three accounts together, you get the complete message, the comprehensive message from parallel passages. It's no different than if you interviewed three different people at a crime scene and you took their witnesses' testimony and then you put all of their testimony together to make one crime scene. So too, it says here that they departed from Jericho and then says down here that they were coming to Jericho. Well, that appears to be a discrepancy until you put it all together and you remember what we just looked at the map. Jesus was leaving ancient Jericho, was approaching New Jericho, which was the provincial capital that Herod had built for his summer palace. This, by the way, was where Zacchaeus lived. Along the way, he met two blind men, one of which was named Bartimaeus, who asked for Jesus to heal them. He did. He healed them both. You put the three accounts together, you get one complete story. Well, that's the same thing that you get when you take Luke 21 and Matthew chapter 24. They don't contradict. You put them together. Luke 21 goes up to this point, the destruction of the temple. Matthew 24 picks up with the 7 years leading into the Christ's second coming at Armageddon. So, jump down to Luke 21, verse 5. And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, "As for these things..." Speaking of the temple, "which ye behold, the days will come, and there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And they asked him, saying, "Master, when shall these things be, and what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass?" So what is the question? Well, the question is, when will the temple be destroyed? Jesus' answer: "There will be great earthquakes in divers places, and famines and pestilences and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these earthquakes, famines, pestilences, and great signs in heavens, they're going to persecute you because you're my followers. Even your family will betray you. Don't waver. Stand strong. Some of you are going to die, but endure to the end. And when you shall see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that the desolation of Jerusalem is at hand. And let them which be in Judea..." Who? "Those that be in Judea, flee to the mountains. let them which are in the midst of Jerusalem depart out, and let not them when they're in the countries enter thereinto. Now, folks, this went against common sense instruction for a military invasion in their day. The cities had walls, and they had watchtowers, and they had gates, and were well defensed. When an enemy came into the land, the people in the country came inside the city to hide behind the walls of the city. Well, Jesus said, when you see Jerusalem surrounded, don't do that. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, I want you to do just the opposite. Because understand, this is different. These be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck. It will be difficult, folks, for them to escape if you are with child or nursing a baby. And there shall be great distress in the land. Ha'aretz. There's actually a newspaper in Jerusalem called Ha'aretz. That means the land. It means the land of Israel. There shall be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. Which people is this? Which people is Jesus talking about? The Jews. That's exactly right. And they, meaning this people, the Jews, shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, what's he talking about? What do you think the Jews hope? The times of the Gentiles. Are you all familiar with the times of the Gentiles? If not, you haven't paid attention the last couple of weeks. So Jesus' disciples are well aware of what he's talking about. Well aware of these times of the Gentiles. Well aware of the 10 kings that will be in charge in the last days when the stone cut out without hands will obliterate this period of time and establish a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. They were well aware of the prophecy in Daniel 9 that the temple would be destroyed and the city would be destroyed. They were well aware that Zechariah had told them how they were going to recognize the Messiah when he came riding into Jerusalem on a donkey's colt. They were well aware in Daniel 9, they were told when that would happen. As a matter of fact, Jesus had just fulfilled it a day or two earlier. And Jesus wept knowing what was going to transpire as he rode into Jerusalem that day that he cleansed the temple. He knew that this was the day, and he knew that the people just didn't get it. Here is Jesus as he's coming into Jerusalem for just before he cleansed the temple. He said, and when he was come near on the top of the Mount of Olives, coming down the Jericho road to Jerusalem, he beheld the city, and he wept over the city, saying, if thou hadst known, even at least in this thy day, the things which belong to you, the peace which belongs to you, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round about, and lock thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because you didn't recognize my arrival. Zechariah 9:9, we've taught on that before. When you do the math from the beginning date that was given in Daniel chapter 9, where the city was given permission to go, Nehemiah went back to rebuild the city and the walls thereof. If you count the 69 weeks of Jewish years, 173,880 days, you go from the beginning date where that command was given, and the Jews go back and begin rebuilding the city. If you count 173,880 days to the day was when Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. If they had been paying any attention, and by the way, the lawyers and the scribes, they should have been all over this, but they weren't. And he went into the temple and began to cast them out that sold therein and that bought therein, saying, it is written, my house is the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Just as Daniel had foretold, the Messiah would be cut off. And the people of the prince that would come did, in fact, destroy the city and the sanctuary. Jesus is detailing those events here in Luke chapter 21. Now, it's interesting because as we look back historically, in AD 68, the Jewish rebellion in the Galilee had been squashed by Roman general Vespasian. He then marched to Jerusalem and began to lay siege to the city of Jerusalem. At that point, they had a crazy man that was emperor of Rome, a guy named Nero. And it was during that reign that Nero committed suicide, threw Rome into a power struggle and a civil war. Well, rather than continuing with their attack, Vespasian called his troops back, set up camp, and he went back to Rome, regrouped, eventually assumed power over Rome, and became the next emperor over the Roman Empire. At that point in time, he gave his son Titus command of this army that was in Israel and gave him instruction to resume the attack on the city of Jerusalem. Now, history tells us that about 1 million Jews were killed during that attack in 70 AD. However, the early church father Eusebius said that no Christians were killed. Well, why is that? Because the believers had heeded Jesus' warning. And when they saw the city surrounded, and then all of a sudden you saw the army pulling back inexplicably, what did the Christ followers do? Well, they listened. They hightailed it. They got out of town. And then when the siege was reestablished, they were all already gone. So as we end session one, remember these points. We've laid the foundation. We've talked a little bit about Luke 21 account. We're going to get into great detail in Matthew chapter 24 during the second hour. But understand that Luke said before these things. Matthew says after these things. Clearly a distinction. The focus in Luke is local, the destruction of the temple. Matthew's focus includes the sign of Christ coming and the end of the age. Luke's focus is the distress in the land of Judea and the continuation of Jerusalem being trodden underfoot by the Gentiles. Matthew speaks of tribulation spanning the world and that they ran the risk of no flesh being saved. The warning to flee in Luke revolves around Jerusalem being surrounded by an invading army. But the focus in Matthew is the abomination of desolations of which Daniel had foretold. Folks, there is still 7 years on God's prophetic timetable. It is not focused on the church. We are supposed to be the spotless bride. We're supposed to be the bride for the bridegroom. The tribulation very clearly defines itself as the vengeance of the Lamb, the wrath of the Lamb, what Joel 3 called God's wrath poured out on the planet to punish the wicked world and also to purify the nation of Israel before it is reborn there at the Battle of Armageddon. This period of 7 years we talked about a little bit last week will be led by a single figure, we think of this guy as being a bad guy, and yes, he is a bad guy, but think of him as a super politician that is all things to all people. Nobody will really know what he is, but everybody will kind of support him as he comes to power, as he seems to have answers. The Muslims will believe that he is the hidden Mahdi. It's interesting that the Muslims believe that the hidden Mahdi will come back and over a period of 7 years bring in the end of days. You've got the Jews that are looking for the Messiah to come back. And according to Zechariah 6, one of the things that he is going to do in Zechariah 6:12 is rebuild the temple. Of course, Daniel chapter 9 tells us that sacrifices and oblations, in other words, sin offerings, trespass offerings, also thanksgiving offerings, all will be in operation again. So for that to happen, there has to be an altar. You would assume that there is a temple. Well, we know there's a temple because we know that the Antichrist is going to defile it at that point in time. Paul talks about it in 2 Thessalonians very clearly. We know that these sacrifices will be reinstituted. We know that over the first 42 months, things will be getting progressively bad, but mostly explainable. We know that at the midpoint of the tribulation, there is going to be something that creates a drastic change in this front man. I personally believe as you remember what we studied last week, the three of the ten kings that put him into power as the front man were uprooted. I think there's going to be an assassination attempt, just like what happened with Hitler in Hitler's Germany, and his generals tried to knock him out, but it's going to be unsuccessful. Three of these kings are going to be done away with. I think at that point in time, whether the Antichrist feigns death, has a near-death experience, or whether Satan tries to trick the people, or whether God just allows him to be raised, but I believe that the Antichrist will then become Satan incarnate. As we see in Revelation, that there is a battle in heaven, Satan tossed out no longer to have access before the throne of God, but the scripture says, woe to the earth dwellers. That point in time, the Antichrist will go into the Holy of Holies of the temple and demand that he be worshipped. By the way, there will be freedom of worship. You can either worship him or you can be beheaded. But you do have the freedom to do so or not. But it talks about this period of time repeatedly. In some of the passages, it says 42 months. Some of the passages, it says 1,260 days. Well, if you do the math, that's 42 months times 30. In some of the passages, it talks about a time, times, and the dividing of a time. Add all that up, that's 3.5 years. A time was from Passover to Passover. So time and again, it talks about the 3.5 years being officially the Great Tribulation and being the last half of this 7-year period. Again, there will be great martyrdom. When you look at what the scripture says in Revelation chapter 6, where it talks about the four horsemen of the apocalypse, and then later on says a fourth of the world's population will be killed, then another says a third of the world's population will be killed. You do the math, put them both together. In that 7-year period, now think about this, we've been all in an uproar. I mean, we literally have shut down the global economy over the fear that we were going to have up to 2 million people in America die because this most recent virus that came out of China. Folks, Scripture says that there is going to be half of the world's population killed during this tribulation, during the time of tribulation. Now think about that. If we've got 7 billion people on planet Earth today, and let's be very generous. Let's say that 1 in 7 are truly born again. So at the sound of the trumpet and the calling up to be with the Lord in the air, let's say that 1 billion people were caught up and leaving 6 billion on planet Earth. Well, when you do the math, let's talk about Revelation defined, that means that 3 billion people, billion with a B, will be killed. Most of them martyred, many of them martyred, many judged by God, obviously, but many martyred. At that point in time, if you become a follower of the Messiah, if you reject the mark of the beast, it is the death penalty. So think about that. You know, we think of some of the horrendous acts of tyrants in the last 100 years, the last century. You know, there are speculation that under Stalin, somewhere between 20 to 40 million Russians were wiped out. Under Mao, as he took over China, estimates of somewhere between 40 to 80 million Chinese were wiped out. If you're a dissenter, if you're not part of the program, they just do away with you. They've got a real quick re-education program. Hitler, of course. I mean, there's not a name that makes the hair on people's neck stand up faster than the name Adolf Hitler. Well, Hitler, you know, murdered, 12-13 million Jews, gypsies, and others. A total of, say, 40 or 50 million when you consider all that were killed in the in World War II in the European theater. But think about that. So you're talking, you know, we think of the 6 million Jews that died in the Holocaust. There will be roughly 3 billion people dead over that 7-year period. When you think about that, you try to wrap your arms around that, you recognize that, okay, that's what Jesus meant when he said, there has not been a time of greater tribulation ever in the history of the earth than what you're about to see. So that means that exceeded the death camps in World War II. Well, obviously, by a lot. Means it exceeded the judgment that was poured out on the planet during the first global flood. You know, I kind of take from that there must have been less than 3 billion people at the time of the flood. Because if this is a greater time of tribulation, well, that would kind of make sense. I'm trying to think how the flood wouldn't be number one. Well, it says this is going to be worse. So apparently the death toll is going to be higher. It says that at the end, talks about a spirit from the Antichrist and the false prophet will go out and seduce the kings of the world, and they will come together in one last act of anti-Semitism to try to wipe out the nation of Israel. That's what we call the Battle of Armageddon. Detailed in Joel 3, Revelation 19, and Zechariah 14. Actually, Zechariah 13 and 14 gives a lot of detail. And it says that it looks like the devil's going to finally win. And it looks like the Jews are going to be wiped out. Half the city will be taken. The houses rifled, the women ravished, is exactly what it says in Zechariah. And then all of a sudden, the Jews will cry out to their Messiah, which we'll talk about a little bit in the second session. And at that point, King Jesus, not riding on a colt, but riding on a white charger, will be leading the host of heaven in return. Says that his garments will be bloodstained as if he was a grape stomper. And at that point, as you've heard me say, there will be hell to pay. And says that the armies of the Antichrist will be destroyed by the word of his mouth. People have often speculated, wonder what he's going to say. Here's what I think. I think he's going to say, drop dead. And when he says that, they will. So that is, and then at that point in time, we see the establishment of a literal kingdom on earth. When you go back and look at our studies through Ezekiel, you know, it talks about great topographical changes, even on the earth. You know, Zechariah 14 talks about a divide going east and west to the Mount of Olives. It talks about fresh water coming out from underneath the throne of the Messiah in Jerusalem, running to the western sea and to the eastern sea. And that the Dead Sea would become a freshwater sea at that point. So there's lots and lots of things that the Scripture talks about that will be unique during this age of the Messiah or the thousand-year millennial reign of Christ, which is the literal, actual fulfillment to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that their seed, Israel, and the son of David, the Messiah, would in fact rule and reign over planet Earth. It will happen. Now, last two slides right here. We'll take a break before our second session. This is up on top here. You can't see it. The Golden Dome of the Rock would be back over in this general area. If you went back over the top of this precipice, we are actually on the what? The southwest corner of the temple. That's the Al-Aqsa Mosque. Dome of the Rock is back over in here. Okay. We're going to walk over here and take a look at a picture. This is some of the archaeological find. You know what these are? In fact, the marker shows. These are the stones from Herod's temple that had been standing when Jesus was just across the Kidron Valley in Gethsemane, or maybe just halfway up the Mount of Olives, looking back at the temple. And his disciples were going, Lord, have you known? We've got a beautiful temple. You know, it's a magnificent temple. What are you talking about? He said, uh-uh, you don't understand. There's going to be a time not one stone will be left on another. Lord, when is this going to happen? And by the way, this was a consistent question. At this time, when they're sitting in the garden across the, they're still expecting Jesus to establish his kingdom then. It wouldn't be till the next night, as they're sitting around having that Passover Seder, that Jesus finally gets through to them and says, hey, listen, one of you guys has already betrayed me. All of the rest of you are going to abandon me. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be away from you. They didn't get it until then. They were still, as they're having this message, this conversation with Jesus, that we call the Olivet Discourse, they were still anticipating Jesus establishing his kingdom then and there. But what was their constant question? Lord, when are you going to establish your kingdom? What was it after he had been with them for 40 days after the resurrection and they went back to the Mount of Olives? Remember in Acts chapter 1, the last question they asked him was, Lord, are you now going to establish your kingdom? He said, it's not for you to know the day or the hour. But here's your marching orders. You shall go back to Jerusalem and you'll wait for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and you will be my witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. That's on a need-to-know basis and you don't need to know. But every stone, there was not one stone left upon another. Matter of fact, they say that the Roman soldiers defied orders. The temple was not supposed to be burnt, but it was. And as it went up in flames, the gold melted and got down between the stones So the Roman soldiers literally pried apart every stone in the temple so they could get all the gold stripped from those stones. And these stones still are there today. So when what Jesus talked about in Luke 21 did happen, just exactly as Daniel had prophesied and as Jesus had foretold, what do you think the odds are of the second coming happening, just as it's detailed? I think, yeah, Steve's got pretty good odds. Pretty good odds. About the same as OSU losing to OU in football this year. We can bank on it. They're going to kick off. We know we're going to lose. No. But anyway, I can do that because I'm an Aggie, so I can have fun. But 100%. I'd say we can set our watch by it.